Good morning.
Thanks.
Again, it's good to see all of you here this morning. And let's turn to Psalm 91, which Sean already read for us. So I hope you were listening as he read. Now let's read the first few verses together again. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. And I want to pause and just gather a couple of things out of this. This psalm is a declaration of God's faithful protection through all kinds of circumstances, through all kinds of warfare, through all kinds of opposition, through all kinds of turmoil, through all kinds of harm, through all kinds of real damage and threat. And so one of the things I would encourage you to be doing, if over the past week you felt like there were times of threat, if over the past week you felt like there were times where you were vulnerable to attack, if there were times where you felt fearful of something, fearful of an outcome, fearful of an event, fearful of a set of circumstances, or if looking into the week ahead, you're aware that you're going to be facing things or having to deal with things that stir up a sense of fear or vulnerability or threatening damage, then this psalm is for you. This psalm is for you. Now, I want to give you a little extraneous history on this psalm. When I was in the Air Force, just so you're not confused, I have been in both the Marine Corps and the Air Force. So if you hear me refer to one or the other, I didn't suddenly go senile and imagine an alternate life. I may go senile and imagine an alternate life, but the Marine Corps and the Air Force are real. Now, that recognition that while I was in the Air Force in basically 87 to about 92, I believe, we had something occur called Operation Desert Shield. And so in 90, Saddam Hussein in Iraq invaded Kuwait and decided that it was okay for him to take that country because he needed it. And the United States, along with a variety of other allies, decided that was not okay. And so shortly after Saddam invaded that country in August of 1990, literally within days, the United States and other allies were starting to gather resources to call up reservists and to prepare to deal with this problem. And then for several months, that preparation process continued. In February of 1991, the United States launched a ground war along with the Allies to go to both free Kuwait and to go to Baghdad and deal with Saddam Hussein. Now, many of you remember this. That was a 100-hour ground war, sort of. There was a whole lot of follow-up. So, but the actual move to Baghdad and the actual rescue of Kuwait and the actual defeat of Saddam's forces was a 100-hour ground war. And some of you may already know this, but for many of the troops, and because of where I was in the Air Force, I was both processing, as a psychologist for the Air Force, I was processing people who were going, and I was processing people who were coming back from Operation Desert Shield, and then the launching of that ground war, Operation Desert Storm, and talking to many people coming and going who were on the ground for those things, for those events. And what I heard frequently was that Psalm 91 was the theme of many of these soldiers who were believers. That they believed God had given them Psalm 91 as a promise. And that many Bible studies, many discussions, there were soldiers memorizing Psalm 91. That they felt like this was God promising them His protection in the face of real threat. And some of you may remember this. One of the biggest threats that was imagined about that, that was expected, was the threat of chemical warfare. Now, we now know today, what is this, 91 to 2014? So 13 years later, no, 23 years. Oh my gosh, am I old. Okay, 23 years later. Wow. Okay, 23 years later, we now know there actually were chemical weapons that are being discovered, and that we have no idea why they weren't used. But what the soldiers believed was that God was protecting them from the use of those weapons because of some of the things we're going to read here. So as we're going through this psalm, I would encourage you just sort of keep that sort of on a side shelf, sort of off to the side of your awareness that these promises we're reading about were life and death promises for thousands of believers who were sent overseas to face a physical, real enemy, and that they heard God's promises for their safety, for their well-being, and for their spiritual care during that real battle. And we now get to recognize that these promises belong to us, but they cover everything. There is no area of our life where God will say, you know what, I wasn't talking about that area. In that area, you're on your own. You know, in the area of your health, in the area of your finances, in the area of your overcoming the enemy for temptation and sin, you're on your own. I'm just doing this thing over here. That part of the wisdom for us as believers is that we recognize there is no area of my life where the promises of God do not apply. I've got to be wise about how I apply those promises, but the certainty of outcome that for me as a believer, for you as a believer, the enemy does not have to win. The enemy can attack, and he does not have to win because of these promises. Now, at the beginning of this, the first thing he says is, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, and he says, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And so I want us to capture those thoughts immediately. That all of these promises that we're going to be studying and all of these incredible truths that we're going to be trying to gather and keep a handle on, God's saying, this stuff belongs to the people who live here. All of these promises belong to the sons and daughters who come live with me. That in a sense, I cannot fully apply these promises if I'm a visitor to God. Now, I want to separate this from the issue of saved or not saved. That we're saved by one and only one reason. We're saved for eternity because we've put our faith in the death, in the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, where He received the wrath of God poured out on Him at the cross for our sins, for your actual sin and my actual sin. That's the only reason we're saved. But this promise of blessing, in a sense, is for dwellers. And we'll talk about what I mean by that. That part of the challenge of Scripture over and over and over again is that we not foolishly imagine that I can visit with God and then go consort with the enemy without a price. That I cannot dwell with God briefly, visit with Him briefly, and then go do my own thing. And whether I go do my own thing in anger, whether I go do my own thing in lust, whether I go do my own thing in self-indulgence, whether I go do my own thing in laziness, whether I go do my own thing, the issue is not that I'm a perfect man versus a sinner. All of us are sinners. The issue is, so often we say this, what direction am I going in that area? That I've not made treaties with the enemy. That I've not conceded to the enemy some area of my life where I can just say, you know what, I'm going to pursue God over here. I'm going to really try to get into the Word. I really want to fellowship with other Christians at church. I really want to pursue, you know, being a more faithful witness and telling others about Jesus. But in this area, I've made a treaty with the enemy, and here I am not seeking to overcome sin. In this area, I'm not seeking to overcome fear or worry. In this area, I'm not seeking to overcome the flesh. I've made a treaty with the enemy that we're not going to do too much. We're not going to do too much in this area. This is sort of separate from my walk with God. And then I open myself up to the vulnerability of attack. So part of the challenge that God over and over again wants us to get is simply decide to be a dweller who keeps going in the right direction, so that any area of our life, even if it's an area that we are continuing to struggle in on our deathbed at the age of 99, or what was that age we got to last week? 103, whatever. That we keep recognizing, as long as I'm alive on planet Earth, Father, I will keep seeking to grow in this area, and I give you permission. And this really, if you haven't said this, if you haven't thought this and agreed on this with God, I would encourage you to ponder it and then periodically speak it as a true agreement between you and God. Father, I give you permission to address every area of my life, and we will work on it together. That's not a vow of perfection. That's not a vow of perfect discipleship or perfect obedience. It's simply saying, you're free to talk to me about any area, and I'm going to start trying to go in the right direction with you in that area. I don't make treaties with Satan. I don't clarify areas with him that he's free to mess with and God can't touch. These promises are for dwellers, because at least in that area where I make a treaty with the enemy, I'm now, in a sense, legally offering myself for destruction. And that may permeate and start to spread to other areas. So just that word of challenge. In fact, go to John chapter 15. Because this idea of dwelling and abiding is all through Scripture. So here Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament and fulfilling both the claims and the challenges and the promises of the Old, now fulfilled in Him. And in John 15, Jesus says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch, dries up, they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Now, obviously, that's at least four sermons right there, those 11 verses. But the recognition that God is saying, now through Jesus, he's saying, this is not a visiting relationship. I don't visit you and you don't visit me. Please. And he really wants us to hear his heart in this. This is a plea of love. He says, come abide in my love. And commandments are obeyed as an aspect of loving him. They're not lived out of fear. It's not a fear of rejection. It's not a fear of hell. That now as sons and daughters of God, we get to obey our Lord as an act of love. And we're coming to live in that love. And this is an incredible heart plea of Jesus, where he's saying, come abide here. Come make it your normal day's life. And it doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for a week, whether you've been a Christian for 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years. this will keep being the heart of Jesus toward you and me, that he's saying, don't settle for a half-Christian life. Don't settle for visiting me. Don't settle for sitting outside my door. Please come live here. And if while I'm saying these words and while Jesus is speaking those words, you're going, I have no clue what that is. I don't know what it even means to abide with him. Then determine that you're going to find out in the next few days, you're going to talk to a believer who's living joyfully in partnership with Jesus Christ. You're going to start finding out. And I promise you, it's not a quick journey. You won't Google this and get a 5-minute answer. That God's going to have to keep teaching you and teaching me all that it means to abide in him. And our willingness is to say, I'm going to keep learning what that means. I don't believe there's anybody in the room that can say, oh, I can answer that perfectly. But hopefully there's a number of us in the body of Christ here who could say, I'm going in that direction. I can share with you a little bit about how to go in that direction because I'm going in that direction. I bet almost every single one of you at least, would be able to give somebody else a beginning direction. If some believer came to you and you go, wow, man, I barely understand it myself, but let's at least start here. That your pursuit of conversation with God in the Word, your pursuit of worship and delighting in God, your pursuit of bringing His promises into the battles of your day and learning those promises so they can be brought into the battle of the day. Every one of you probably would have some way to begin helping someone else grow in this direction if you're going in this direction. Now back to Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress. Now he uses a couple of words there, refuge and fortress. And we know this. Refuge is where you go to hide, or at least to be safe. Fortress is where you go for powerful protection. And that David, as he's speaking this psalm, is recognizing these things about God, and he speaks them again a few verses down. So in verse 4, he says, his faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. Now, I had an idea about what the word bulwark means just from reading things through the years, but this is the first time I've ever gone and actually looked up the definition, which I probably should have done, 40 years ago. How many of you used the word bulwark over the past week? Oh, okay.
I looked it up too.
Oh, okay. But that recognition, again, a shield is something that you hide behind so that you can be safe. But a bulwark is a strong wall. It's something that has been built up and is strong around you, and it's a wall. It protects you. It's bigger than you. It's higher than you. And it protects you from an enemy. And so this recognition that David keeps giving these pictures, with you I can hide and be safe in you, and you are my strong protection. And that I would encourage you, actually plan to use the bulwark sometime in the next week in one of your prayers. You and God can chuckle over that one. But that you're actually choosing this, Father, I feel vulnerable now. I feel unsafe. I feel threatened. I feel under attack. And I want to proclaim in agreement with your word that you are my safe place for hiding. You are my shield. You are my bulwark. You're my fortress. You're my refuge. You're where I run to hide. Now, that's a conscious choice. You're where I run to hide for safety and protection. And one of the things that I've noticed about myself, and I'm honestly embarrassed and sad to acknowledge this, it amazes me how often I face some difficulty or some threat, and I don't run to Him. It amazes me how many times I sort of flounder around and face defeat on my own. Go, I can make this work. I can fix this. Before it finally dawns on me, no wonder this isn't working. I didn't run to Him. And that gets to be part of our mindset of our spiritual direction and spiritual gain and spiritual growth and maturity is, Father, please help me learn this. That battle after battle, temptation after temptation, threat after threat, I learn to run to You first. You're not my third alternative. You're not my seventh alternative. You're not where I get to on day three of the battle. You're where I go first, because I'm recognizing that abiding in You is the only place where I please the Father, and abiding in You is the only place where I'm actually truly safe. Now, all of these, you know, fortress, shield, bulwark, refuge, mean we have to go to Ephesians 6. Some of you knew that. And again, a whole series of sermons out of this passage, but we're just trying to gather a little bit and apply it here. Because here Paul, talking to believers, he reminds us of the very thing we're talking about in verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. He says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And he reminds us again that we're not battling flesh. We're battling... Is that my phone? I was going to say, I turned mine off. That would be... The NSA turned it back on. Yes, Jesus is Lord. Pardon? That's right. So he's saying here, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against a true enemy, a true powerful enemy, more powerful, in fact, than anything we can understand. But he's actually saying, when you're hiding in Christ and wearing His full armor, you are actually prepared to triumph, to stand firm against Him. And I like the fact that in this passage, we won't read the whole passage, that twice he says, put on the full armor. So that similar to the dwelling passages, he's saying, don't just pick your favorite pieces of armor. Well, you know, this breastplate of righteousness, I'm not into righteousness. But salvation, I'll take some salvation. Because I need the breastplate of righteousness, or I will face defeat. And I need to be girded with truth. So if I think, I can just wear the helmet of salvation and go into battle, I will be frequently defeated and maybe even surprised by my defeat, be going, wait a minute, I chose salvation in Christ. Why am I still being defeated? So this is wisdom for us, that we're recognizing I need to pay attention to these things. So when I'm girded with truth, wearing the blessed breastplate of righteousness, my feet shod with the gospel, taking up the shield of faith by which I extinguish all the fiery darts of the enemy, wearing the helmet of salvation, wielding the sword of the Spirit against the enemy, and above all this, now praying in the Spirit, he's saying, pay attention to each one of these things. If you're going to dwell with me and be fully clothed, to be safe, to be shielded, to be fortressed, to be bulwarked, put on the whole armor. And then I can promise you some things. So frequently God says, if you do this, I will do that. And this is one of those if-then promises. That if you will trust in me instead of trust in yourself, if you will trust me as your hiding place instead of your money or your intelligence or your cleverness or your glibness or your way with people, you know, whatever you're trusting in, throw that away and trust in me. And then I can promise you the safety that Psalm 91 continues in, and we're going to continue in right now. So now after that, he says, here's what he predicts. If you're dwelling in me, if you're choosing me as your shield and your bulwark, as your fortress and your refuge, then here's what I'm saying for you. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, for you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. So he's saying, out of choosing this, out of making me this, now here's what I tell you. Be fearless. Be fearless. You know, one of the things we're going to bump into throughout the Psalms is that David struggled with fear. And he didn't apologize for it. He was just wise enough to know, here's where I go when I'm afraid. And now, out of the truth of these promises, God's saying, I want you to learn this. So that when a friend or a neighbor or a relative's dealing with you while you're facing some kind of threat, and they know you're facing a threat, that what they hear coming out of your mouth is maybe the beginning of fear, and then the choosing of a safe place and a refuge and a fortress and a bulwark, and then fearlessness. So that we have the process available to us that we end up fearless by choice. Not fearless by emotional inclination or genetics or because that's how mom taught me to do it. It's fearless by choice because I'm believing the promises of my Father. Now he goes on with this and he says in verse 11, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. So you will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. So as he does in plenty of other passages, God is also giving us this. He really is saying, the spiritual realm now serves us. That this is real. God repeats it too many times for us to take it as just a little poetic analogy. That God really is saying, as you hide yourself in Christ, as you choose God as your strength to overcome temptation or to overcome a threat or to choose fearlessness and praise in the face of loss and damage and death and tragedy, as we choose these truths, angels are assigned to our service. That's just real. And it's not a different thing than the work of God. God's saying, you know what? They're my servants. And as my servants, I've now assigned them to be your servants. And I bet at least half of you, and maybe more, could tell stories out of your life where you are confident that at that moment, the Holy Spirit brought an angel to do protection, to do service, to do care, to literally intervene in a moment. And unfortunately, we don't see them. Well, I guess if we don't see them, we don't need to see them. But what we can see very frequently is the evidence of their care. And in fact, one of the things that's true is some of you may have even seen an angel. I'm not trying to get all spooky and weird and freaky here, but some of you may have seen an angel. Because the New Testament also says that we have had instances where those in the body of Christ have extended hospitality and entertained an angel unawares. Similar to what Abraham and Lot entertained angels. And they treated them just like men. Very patient men. I don't know if you remember the story of Abraham when God shows up with two of his angels and Abraham invites them to dinner. And dinner then involved, now I have to go slaughter a goat, and my wife's going to start kneading, you know, grinding up some seed or some wheat and making some dough and baking some bread. So, man, I hope you had a recent lunch, because dinner's going to be a while. But they were entertaining actual angels. And what the New Testament said is even in the body of Christ, that had occurred. And there's no reason to believe that that ended at some point, because God's activity on planet Earth and the activity of angels on planet Earth in service to Him and in service to us continues. And so this is not a substitute for trusting God. I know that there are some branches of Christianity, and there are some branches of, I would say, non-Christian cults that have now made angels the focus of their trust. And they want to learn the names of angels, and they want to know how to invoke angels, and they want to do the right things to make sure angels show up. That's idolatry. Pure and simple, that is idolatry. We don't worship angels. We don't need to control angels. We don't need to see angels. But what we get to do is to trust that our Father is saying, I promise you, angels are ministering servants, and I've sent them to help you in your time of need. And throughout Scripture, angels ministered to actual men and women in times of need. That Elijah was ministered to by angels. Jesus, after his temptation in the desert, was ministered to by angels. Peter was ministered to by angels. Others have been ministered to by angels. And maybe not always knowing it. So again, this is just part of our amazement and part of our trust in God. As Father, if that would be a helpful resource for me in my time of need, I could actually praise you and thank you that ministering angels will be available to me. And many stories from the mission field particularly, where missionaries believe they have seen a wealth of angels, sometimes armies of angels dispatched for their protection and care. This is real. It's not freaky myth. It's just one small aspect of the faithfulness of this Father who protects us and cares for us in a time of need. And he goes on, and he says this in verse 13, you will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. So that again, now he's predicting victory. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar to recognize that Satan goes about as a roaring lion, and he is the great serpent of old. And here in one verse he's saying, I don't care whether he comes at you as a lion or whether he comes at you as a serpent, you will trample him if you are hiding in Christ and fighting battles my way. And again, you know, whether it's our teenagers, whether you're a young parent, whether you're an old codger, this promise is true for your battles. And that your wisdom is to say, Father, I want to learn to fight that way now. I want to actually plan that when I face the enemy, I trample him and he doesn't trample me. That is not arrogance, that is faith. Now, if I try to do it alone, that is not only arrogant, that is foolish. I will be defeated. But when I do it in Christ, I can predict victory. Now, these last three verses, 14, 15, and 16, this whole chapter, the first 13 verses so far, David has been expressing his trust in the Lord, and he's been speaking to others who trust in the Lord to tell them what God promises to them. These last three verses are now God himself being quoted by the Spirit as he now speaks to you. He speaks to you when you trust him. And God says in verse 14, because he's loved me, therefore I will deliver him. And I'm glad he started there, because again, Old Testament, New Testament, the same truth. God is pursuing love relationship with us. He's not just wanting fearful, obedient minions. He's aiming for a family of sons and daughters who know their Father, trust their Father, and love the Father back. And that's what he's looking at as a heart of love. And he says, because he's loved me, therefore, I will deliver him. So that part of your wisdom and my wisdom for the week ahead is, Father, I want to pursue loving you. I want to pursue loving you more wisely, more faithfully, more intentionally, on purpose loving you, so that I enjoy the certainty and the certain peacefulness of your deliverance. I will set him securely on high because he's known my name. By now, we should all know that when God says his name, he's talking about a whole lot more than Jehovah or Jesus. If you've known my name, he's saying, you know my character. You know my purposes. You know my power and authority. You know my will. We could keep adding to that. So he's saying, again, just like a king sends someone in their name, he's saying, you go for me on my behalf in my name. You represent my character, my purposes, my power, my authority. You're carrying out my agenda. And when I see a heart that is in love with my agenda, that's the one I put on a high, secure place. And he goes on and he says, he will call upon me. You will call upon him. And I will answer you. I will be with you in your troubles. I will rescue you. And here's an amazing thing from God. And I will honor you. That's an amazing thing. Here's this majestic, holy God. And in a sense, I can sort of get this thing that God's saying, you know what, if you trust me, I'll help you. If you trust me, I'll rescue you. But God is going way beyond that. He's saying, when I see in you trust, when I see in you love for me, I am moved to do this. I must honor you. So that you're seeking to honor God, and God's saying, I'm going to honor you back. And my honor may not look like the honor of the world. You're going to be honored by the God of the universe. And a poor slave can face the daily honor of a majestic God, because that slave in their slavery is still serving God joyfully in love and obedience and trust. So it has nothing to do with the world's status or how the world judges you or sees you. This is God himself saying, you have honor in my presence. You have eternal honor in my kingdom. And this is real treasure. This is incredible stuff. Aim that high that you're seeking to be honored by God. Man, that should amaze us to recognize by pursuing him in trust and love, I have this promise that the God of the universe will honor me. And we should covet that honor above so many other treasures to say, Father, rather than the applause of men, I would like one day to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, son. Well done, daughter. Now, enter into the treasure and the rest and the delight and the reward of the kingdom that I prepared for you in honor. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Now, we know from the New Testament that God has just completely exploded that promise into a majestic reality that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So you and I, trusting in God and loving him, we have this not only long life, we have no promise in the New Testament, we have no promise of long life on the planet. There are children, I'm close to a family right now that has lost a child. And so many people prayed for the healing of this child. And God allowed that child to die as a child. But I promise you, that child's life brought glory to God. That child's death brought glory to God. And that there are many other believers who've been challenged and strengthened in their walk with God because of the death of a child. And how she faced that death and how she grew through that process of dying. And then how God has sustained the family in joy and trust through that child's death. And that little girl is being honored right now. That little girl is truly being honored right now. I can't even envision what that is. But that little girl gave glory to God in her dying process, and even on her day of death, she gave great glory to God. And now the God of the universe is in joy pouring out honor on that little girl. She didn't need more decades on planet Earth to get that honor. She just needed to trust him and love him and be willing to let her life speak about him and toward him. And that authority is given to us. And then he says, and you'll see my salvation. This is my promise to everyone who trusts me. No one will be disappointed in this. Go to Romans 10. Starting in verse 8. What does the word say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And listen to this beautiful verse. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that promise again that he's saying, if you trust me, you'll see my salvation. If you call on me, believe in me, claim me, love me, trust me, you will not be disappointed. There will be nobody on the day of judgment who can honestly say, I trusted in Jesus. I truly depended on his life and death and his payment at the cross. And today I'm disappointed. We will be celebrating beyond anything we can comprehend today. And part of what God is asking is right now, while you're having a difficult day or a difficult moment, and that's part of what God is saying in Psalm 91, is please remember the promise of my protection. Please claim the promises of my purposes. And please celebrate the certainty that you will see my salvation. Whatever it looks like, I promise you, if you're trusting in me, you will see my rescue. Let's pray together. Father, we're all in kindergarten. We're all just barely learning these things. But I thank you that you mean them. You mean that we overcome despair with a solid, certain hope. Father, you mean that we overcome sin with victory against the lion, against the serpent. That we trample the enemy because we're fighting right. We're putting on your full armor. We're abiding with you. We're believing your promises. We're believing what you said. And Father, beyond a shadow of a doubt, in this week ahead, I will be tempted to sin. Everyone here will be tempted to sin. And Father, most of us, in some moment this week, will be tempted to fear. We'll be tempted to doubt you. We'll be tempted to wonder if you're going to come through. And I pray that your Spirit would help us to ponder, Father, that we don't walk away and just forget what you've spoken. That we would look back on the words you've promised. We would look back on the rescue you promised. We would look back on the salvation and the honor that you've promised. And that we would agree with you to fight those battles with fear and to fight those battles against sin and temptation, where we're ready to win. And Father, we're not ready to win the world's way. The world is fighting for the wrong things, Father. And everything the world wins will crumble in their hands. Help us to aim for greater treasure. That our plan is to please you. Father, that my plan this week, and each of us, our plan this week, is to love you back by how we pursue trusting you and how we pursue victory your way. Father, help us to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Because we're wise enough to put on your full armor. We're wise enough to abide with you. And we ask for your help. And we pray for one another, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.